in their daily lives. That's going on in every city in these churches. Going on in the time of what's going on. So when we think about the book of Revelation, it's unveiling. Remember, it's very symbolic. It's an unveiling of this play or this story. The concept of I saw 36 times. The concept of see, saw, or shown, some form of that, 70 plus, about 70 times in this book. So this is obviously something about seeing. If you remember from chapter 1, the vision, that we can keep in mind of who it is that's talking to them. If we didn't get anything else from chapter 1, if you can try to see that vision, that image in your mind of who this is that's talking, you'd fall down. You'd fall down and you'd worship the one who can walk between the lampstands, who holds the seven stars in his hands. So now, we're going to turn our attention to these seven churches. That kind of pagan worship is in chapters 2 and 3 of the book of Revelation. That kind of pagan worship is going on in every one of these cities. And the first one we're going to talk about is Ephesus, where Ephesus is, you can see by its location, is a seaport. It's a huge city. It's an important city. It's a wealthy city. Some of these cities aren't very wealthy, but Ephesus, a wealthy city. If you've got a city where most of the commerce comes through your city, most of the trade comes through your city, you get to keep a lot of the taxes, right? There's a lot of money flowing through this church. So this letter is from, this message is from God, reveals it to Jesus, who gives it to, sends it to John through the angel, who writes it down, what he sees and what he hears. There's a pattern to these churches. First, we'll see who it's from, and who it's from is always an attribute of from something in chapter, not always, but almost always, is an attribute from the image in chapter 1. Who it's to, the angel of the church at, blah. I know your works is in every section. There's a commendation if applicable, and there's a condemnation if applicable. And then there's a desired response that God wants them. What does God want them to do with this information he's just given them? And an invitation, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit has said to the churches. And then there's a promise to the one who would overcome. No matter how bad it is, there's a promise to the one who would overcome. So let's turn our attention to the first seven verses in Ephesians, in Revelation chapter 2, the church at Ephesus. So here you have, who is this from? This is the one who holds the seven stars. He has all power of the message. And he walks in the midst of the golden lampstand. He has the power of the churches. He decides who is and who is not a church. And this is to the angel at the church of Ephesus. And you'll see that these letters are going to go in order, kind of in a clockwise, around this map. Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. So who is it from? The attributes here, he who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands, and he who holds the seven stars. And you kind of notice, I'm going to keep this concept, this outline before us, and then we'll see it on the side over here. I know your works, everyone. What does he know about the church at Ephesus? Your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. You cannot bear those who are evil, or if you test those who say they're an apostle and are not, this is a very doctrinally sound church. And as I look at both, I know your works in this section, as well as those things that they're commended for. They're commended for their perseverance, their ability to stick through this. They're commended for their labor. They're working for the Lord, and they're not growing weary in their work for the Lord. And they hate the days of the Nicolaitans. Now, if we was to stop right here, things would look pretty good for the church at Ephesus, wouldn't it? This is a really good list of things. That word patience. And think about it in the tribulation. Think back to our example we used of Adam in his interactions with now his boss, who's on either side of this idol worship versus Christianity. Your patience. A cheerful endurance. I'm going to go to work and I'm going to be persecuted every day. A cheerful endurance, right? Or a hopeful endurance. Either word. That word patience is either cheerful endurance or a hopeful endurance, right? I'm not going to go with my head down and this is horrible. This people is going in with hope, with cheer, as they're enduring the tribulations, the suffering that comes. And those at Ephesus, they're doing it. They cannot bear those who are evil. They test the apostles to see if they really are. They're persevering, they're laboring, they're not holding back. They hate the deeds of Nicolaitans. Now, we're going to chapter, the next section will actually get a good definition of what that is. But what was wrong with them? They left their first love. Can you do what's right for the wrong reasons? Can you continue to be strong doctrinally, but that's no longer for the love of Christ? I think that's the lesson that this church needs to learn. What was their desired response? Well, remember and repent. Remember from that which you have fallen, and repent and do the first works. And if you don't do that, I'll come and remove your lampstand.
Somebody said, in losing their first love, they lost their internal motivation.
Yeah. They're still doing it. They're not growing weary. But they've lost that internal motivation to do it. Maybe we might say they're going through the motions. So, can we be doctrinally pure and still have problems? Absolutely. Right? We can go through the motions and we can be doing all the motions right. But if the motivation is not right, we have left our first love. Who can remove the candlestick? The one who walks amongst the candlesticks. That's not for me to do, for this church, for another church, or any other church. That's a, you know, Gardner said one time he hates asking, hey, is that a faithful church? Gardner says, it's not for me to say whether that's a faithful church, right? It's for Christ to say whether that church has a candlestick or not. One of the first things that I kind of want to say, and we're going to have to hurry up, is the date of this, you've left your first love. In the book of Ephesians, over and over and over again, the Ephesians are commended for their what? Their love. Their love for God. Now, that was in about 62, when Paul's writing that. Would it make sense by AD 64, when a lot of people say this was written about Nero, for them to have lost their first love? For that early date, Ephesians and Revelation would completely contradict. So in about 30 years now, from the 60s to the 90s, they're still doing everything right, but they've lost their first love. But if you will hear the promises for overcoming, for he who will overcome, he'll get to eat of the tree of life in the midst of paradise. Right? Does that take your mind back to Genesis? Right? To him who will overcome, he will get to eat of the tree of life.
Chris. Sorry.
Yep.
Didn't want to cut you off in mid-sentence.
Go ahead.
You know, it's always right to do right. It's always good to do good. And God commends good. And we can too. But just because we do what's right, because we do what's good, doesn't mean we're saved. Even among those of the denominations, just because someone's of a denomination, we can command what is right, what is good. Anytime you do what is right, it is right. It doesn't make you saved, as we see here.
Yep, absolutely. And we have to keep that in mind. It is more, I like to say from time to time, that Christianity is more than academic pursuit. It's more than academic exercise. All right, so to Smyrna we'll turn. As we see, we're going up the coast to Smyrna. And now, this one is from the first and the last, who was dead and came to life. I was the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, right? All of these statements, he is eternal. He was dead, he is alive again. This is who is talking to them. You think about it, if I get a letter from somebody, depending on who that letter is from, if it's from the ones who says my car coverage has expired, I'm going to ditch it. So the President of the United States, I'm going to pay attention to the letter, right? This is the letter from the Almighty from back in chapter 1. I know your works, your tribulation, your poverty, but you're rich. And just a little bit later, he's going to say, you think you're rich, but you're poor and you're wretched, right? This, to this group, they have no money, right? I know your tribulation, how hard this is, the things that you're enduring. I see your poverty. I see that you don't have much, but you're rich. You're rich. The blasphemy, I see the blasphemy of the Jews who say they're Jews, but they're really not Jews that live amongst you. So, what about condemnations? Does one of those all-seeing eyes he sees? He sees everything. The commendations. He sees that they're persevering in this horrible time, in this time that they're being persecuted, in this time that they have very little, in this time to where the persecution is not just coming from Rome, it's also coming from these people who say they're Jews that are not. So the persecution coming from the outside in, but also coming from what was once their brethren. We didn't talk about that in our illustration this morning. Interesting with Smyrna, there's no condemnation, right? There's not a lot said about what come from a commendation point of view and nothing for a condemnation. But what is his desire for them? Do not fear. Spend some time thinking about what all Satan is doing to them. Satan, the devil, is about to throw some of you in prison, and you're going to be tested for about 10 days. And whether that's all, whether that 10 means all human here for the rest of the human days, or that 10 is just 10 days, a short period of time, regardless, you're going to be tested. You're going to be persecuted. You're going to be thrown into prison. These great temptations. Be faithful till death. We think of till as in a time, until death, as in, okay, now I'm 50 years old and I'm going to die at 80, right? Okay, I got to be faithful for 30 more years. This till can also mean until I'm being persecuted this much. Don't be faithful until the persecution gets harder and harder and harder. Be faithful until death. Regardless of the persecution, with the tribulation, what is happening to you. Be faithful till death. Alright. And if they will, and if you will do that, there is a crown of life waiting for you. And you will not be hurt by the second death. Think they're being hurt by all this persecution? Absolutely, they're being hurt by all the persecutions going on. But you will not be hurt by the second death. You might be hurt by the first one, but you won't be hurt by the second one. All right, 5 minutes of church killing me. With that, we continue our trip to the north. And now we come to the top of the map before we finish coming back down here in Asia. We've got to the top, and now we're ready to go and to come back down. Now, who is speaking? Who is talking to this church? The one who is talking to this church is the one who has a sharp two-edged sword. Remember in the image of the sharp two-edged sword coming out of his mouth? It was the Word of God. We know from other passages it can divide bone and marrow. This is a powerful, powerful, sharp two-edged sword. To the angel of the church at Pergamos. Right. I know your works. You dwell where Satan's throne is. I don't know. It might have been hard to be in the city before. It might have been really hard to be in Smyrna. But you dwell where Satan's throne is. But you've held fast to my name. Right? You've held fast to my name. Even though you live where Satan dwells. You've held fast to my name, even though Antipas, who is there among you, lost his life. Right? We're sitting here and we're worshiping a group of Christians here. They come in and they take Kevin and they kill him. Is that going to cause fear? You've held fast. This has happened to Kevin. What could happen to me tomorrow? Something happened to Kevin yesterday. What am I going to do? Stay held fast. What a commendation. What a commendation for the church here at Pergamum. And obviously we're having a lot of fun in the back as well. Come, what were they commended for? In all of these, but I have this against you. Right? These are the great things that I have for you. Does most churches have the good and the bad all together? If we was to look at any one of these churches, or can we see east side in these churches? Can we see east side in a combination of these churches? Some of the good, some of the bad. What would you like to be if this was the seven churches of Athens? And you're reading along to the church at Market Street, right? And see all these things they're being commended for. Hey, I do that too. And he gets the condemnation title, good. And he's right in Market Street now. Right? But Market Street, dirty laundry, is being aired for us. Our dirty laundry is being aired for Jackson Drive. Here we have this letter that's to the seven churches. You hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitan. And as we look at this section, we have a really good definition, at least as best we have, about what this doctrine is. The Ephesians, what with respect to this doctrine? They hated it. And that was one of the one of the good things that was said about them is they hated this doctrine. I shouldn't use those two C's together on the same slide. But I have that, picking up in 14, I have a few things against you because there are those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block for the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality. Thus you have those that hold the doctrine of Nicolaitans. So, obviously, I think 15 kind of defines, 14 is a definition. This is about all we know about this doctrine. But what do they do? It's kind of been said in several times about this doctrine that you can still be a part of the world and do worldly things, but that's just your physical body, right? There, you got your spiritual body and your physical body. Just go ahead, eat the things offered. You don't get near as much trouble with your boss. You don't get near as much trouble. You're not put out in the synagogue. You're not put out in the city. Just go ahead and fit in and be like the world around you. It's okay. That's just your physical body. That's not your spiritual body. That's kind of the teaching that's going around. To go and get them to commit sexual immorality, which would be in some of these pagan temple worship that's going on around them. Now, what does God expect of them? Repent. Or I'll come and fight with the sword in my mouth. Now first, I'll come and fight with the sword. That kind of brings this scary thought to us, and it should. But is the sword of his mouth physical or spiritual? The sword of his mouth is his word. So he's going to come and fight against him. That's the sword that he's going to use to come and fight. But with this doctrine, to try to tempt people into doing something wrong, why does Satan like that? Well, if I can get you to do something wrong, what's God going to come in and do? He's going to judge you for it. Right? So if I can tempt you into doing something you shouldn't do, God will come in and judge you for that. So if I can get Adam to go back to eating the sacrifices offered to idols, then it's okay. I've got him. He may still go to church. He may still worship. But I got him. Right? That's what's going on here. The Ephesians hated it. And now, when you see those, these letters are written to the churches, a collective. But there's a lot in these letters that's to the individual, right? And you'll see the word those in there, in New King James anyway. To those, you have those among you who hold the doctrine, right? So there's the individuals and what's going on there, and the church as a whole. And they're two very separate things that you need to keep in mind when you're looking at these. There are those there that hold to this teaching, this doctrine. Repent, or else I will come quickly. I'll say this again at the end if we have time, but I find it very interesting through all seven letters. When there's problems at a church, what's the answer? Leave, right? Is the answer to leave when there's problems at a church? Is that what he says to all the seven churches? Repent, right? If there's problems, repent. Are there good and bad in each of these churches, right? In each of these churches, well, some there's no bad, some there's no good mentioned. But even the ones where there's no good mentioned, he says he has those among them that have not fought their garments. So the invitation, him who hears, let him hear what the Spirit says in the churches. He who will overcome, he will be given the hidden manna. Takes our minds back to the great blessing that God gave during the exile and during the wandering. And he will have a white stone with the new name. And if you think about their society and you're walking into all these cities, and here is this huge stone that if you're important, you're a leader of that city, your name is engraved in that stone. That's an important person in this city. So walking any of the cities in this area. White stone, the governor's name is there. all of the important people in the city, your name is there. Well, if you'll be faithful to me, your name will be written in a white stone.
Is this pointing out that, you know, the individuals within the church are doing something so public and that the church isn't taking action against it? Is that part of it, or is it just talking about the individuals?
Well, individuals are sinning, but the church is allowing it to happen. And that's really going to become true with Jezebel, right, in this next church, that you have allowed her to, and then it'll go into that section. So yes, it's kind of both, right? The individual is doing it, and the church is allowing these things to go on in their midst. So at Thyatira, we're beginning to come back to the south. We've reached our peak to the north, and we're coming back to the south. And now, to he who has the eyes of the flame of fire and feet like fine brass, the powerful image, the all-seeing eyes that will penetrate anything, and the feet that will crush anything, to the church of Thyatira, write. The first thing he says, like he says everywhere, I know your works, your love, your service, your faith, and your patience. Patience being that cheerful endurance, or that hopeful endurance. By hopeful, I'm enduring this because there's something at the end, right? That's hopeful endurance. I've got some crown of life waiting ahead of me. Therefore, I'm going to endure what's going on. I know your works. You love. You serve. You have faith. And you're patient. And then, the last is more. I know your works. The last is more than the first. That's an indication they're doing what? Are they slacking back in their faith? They're growing. They're doing more now than when they first obeyed. They're doing more now than when they first become a church. Looks pretty good for this congregation, does it not? I know your works. You love, you serve, you have faith, and your patience. And you're growing. The last is before the first. And doesn't it almost sound really abrupt that right in the middle of a list like I know your works, your love, service, faith, and patience, you've got a Jezebel among you who calls herself a prophetess. Right? So right here in this middle of this church who has all these good things going for them, they have Jezebel among them. What is that Jezebel doing? What have they allowed her to do? They've allowed her to teach and seduce. Does seduce not take you straight back to what the story of Balak? Right? If you go and let them go in and seduce the men, they will sin and God will judge them. Now you're allowing to this church, you're allowing Jezebel to come in. One, call herself a prophetess. What did Ephesus do for those that would call themselves apostles? Tested them to see if it was true. Here you got a church who's allowing this one to come in and to teach and will not deal with it. And if she is teaching and seducing in verse 20 my servants to commit some sexual immorality and anything that's awful offered idols, is that not the same definition of the doctrine of the Nicolaitans that was up in 14 and 15? So here we have the Ephesians hated it. Pergamos tolerated it. And Thyatira is full of guilty of it. Right? It's going on right there amongst them, and they're not stopping it to Lord. It's out there. It's in the open. And they will not stop it. One of the things that I find really impressive about this, and maybe to all of us, and it's maybe something we should point out, especially to teenagers. What did he want from Jezebel? He gave her time to repent. Now, she didn't do it. But he had given her time to repent. What about those who had committed the sexual sins with her? What's he doing for them? He's going to come in, he's going to judge them, throw them into their sick bed with great tribulation, unless they what? Repent. Right? What, even as bad as they are, God wants them to repent. He calls for them to repent. And why is he going to come and do these great judgments? He wants the people to know. He wants the churches to know that he is the one who knows and he searches the minds and the hearts of people. We can all see the outside things, right? God can see the mind and the hearts. You think they got the point? With the great judgment that is coming, Christ has made the point. I can see the hearts and the minds. But to the rest, to the ones who have not fallen into this, he says at the end of verse 23, a point that probably, especially to the older teenagers, I will give each one of you according to your works. Good definition of judgment, right? I will give each one of you according to your works. Verse 24, now I say to you, to the rest of Thyatira, to as many as do not hold this doctrine, who do not know the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put no other burden on you, but hold fast.